depression can get so bad that you want to die.
Yeah.
And there may be people listening.
That happens to real Christians.
It happens to real Christians. Yep. They want out.
Right.
And he's redirecting. No, there's people in your life who I'm sending you to. You do have a purpose, and God has appointed that purpose, and God has determined that purpose. And you are to fulfill in your vocation, in your calling, whatever it might be, in your home, with your families.
And that's the easiest way to spot this in those who are discouraged. They drift away.
They drift.
Attendance on the Lord's Day becomes sporadic, and then more and more they're gone and not present. Drifting away, then they isolate themselves from their Christian friends and family.
And the city. He's hoping for Sodom and Gomorrah, right? That's what I want to see. I want to see power. Yeah. I want to see the Lord's power. I want to see real strength. I want to see a real answer in the midst of all of this. And what does he get? A still small voice. We're back in the AGR studio. Dan Borvin, Christ Reformed Church in Anaheim. You've been watching the Dodgers.
Home of the Angels. Yeah, I dare you.
They just destroyed the Angels. Did you see that game?
No,
they destroyed them.
I don't need to see it. No, you just say Christ Reformed in Anaheim, and immediately you turn to the Dodgers. How dare you? We have a team in Anaheim.
You know,
you don't have to jump right to the Dodgers.
Well, we have the Padres, and I like the Padres. Since I moved to San Diego, I've become a better Padre fan. But they just don't win.
Yeah,
so
well,
I'm
the
Angels, totally fair
you,
weather.
You're talking to me with the Angels? Come on. Like, the Padres win
you're
more than
the
Angels.
You're an Angels fan?
Well, I am locally now. How I mean, I'm a Cubs fan.
How could you be an Angels fan?
Because I hate Dodger Stadium. So here's the thing. I've brainwashed.
Oh, Dodger Stadium is...
It's horrible.
No, that's classic.
Have you driven there?
It's classic.
If you could helicopter in. No, I've brainwashed my children not to be Dodgers fans because I don't want to drive to Dodger Stadium. You talk about a bad week of your life is the day you drive to Dodger Stadium. And even worse, getting out of there. The parking lot of Dodger Stadium is like the ninth ring of hell from Dante's Inferno.
This is the most worked up Dan's ever been on AGR.
Dodger Stadium is brutal. But it's a problem. So Pastor Yi Wong, the Chinese Reformed Church pastor, his sons are Dodger fans. Yeah. So he has to drive to Dodger.
Sons.
Yeah, well, it's horrible. You drive to Dodger Stadium, that takes years off your life. I saw that and I knew with my kids.
They're so good.
I'm going to brainwash them to be Angels fans. Of course, it's a life of disappointment and misery, but I don't have to drive to Dodger Stadium.
Well, you can get cheap tickets.
And I figure if I grew up as a Cubs fan, my kids should have to grow up as Angels fans.
Cubbies is a classic team. That's, you know,
yeah,
I can appreciate the Cubbies.
Up until 2016, it was only misery and disappointment.
Yeah. But I mean, there's so many good players on that team, Dodgers. It's just,
well, yeah, because they
Ohtani,
buy everybody.
They're just great. Yeah, they have the money.
They're the evil empire, man.
Yeah, you're not going to beat them.
Okay. I don't want to beat them. I just don't want to go there. I don't have to support them either, especially in June when it's Pride Month.
Well,
I don't want to wear my rainbow Dodger hat.
It's true. Why do they get into all this? Why do these organizations, especially sports organizations, get into these things, political things? Why? Just leave it alone. Let us do our thing with sports.
Sports used to be apolitical.
Mess with it.
That was the oasis from all the political nonsense, sports, and they ruined that.
I know. Yeah. It's too bad. Well, all right. Talk about discouragement.
Yeah. That's what
we're going to talk about right now.
I think Elijah was a Cubs fan.
Elijah was a Cubs fan. No, we want to look at one of the things we like to do on AGR. By the way, please subscribe to us on YouTube. Find us on all the major podcast sites. We're always doing work on this. The website's agradio.org. We appreciate all your communication and your messages to us. It really, really helps us, inspires us. So thank you. And anyway, where was I going? We're going to talk about discouragement today. One of the things we like to do is, current topics and, you know, sometimes hot topics, whatever. But we also really like to open up scripture, and we think that's just in the SIA podcast world, one of the best ways we can, minister is to open up the scriptures and apply the word of God and help people through. Scriptures is amazing when you think about Paul saying in 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is profitable for godliness, correction, for training. I'm always amazed at the wisdom that I think I have from a passage and I look at it a little more deeply. There's so much wisdom in each passage. There's so much help to us in each passage. One of the things about the prophets that is interesting to study their calling is how ordinary these prophets are.
Yeah.
We tend to put Old Testament saints and these major figures that we know about on pedestals, but these guys were just like us. And I think, you know, James says that about Elijah.
Yeah.
He's a man with a nature just like ours. And I think we really see that in 1 Kings 18 and 19. So we're going to unpack that a little bit today. And one of the things about Elijah, what a powerful prophet of the old covenant, a unique figure who did great things under God's sovereign will and commissioning. And this figure tore down the prophets of Baal.
Yeah.
You come to chapter 18, sad picture of Israel given to idolatry, the whole nation's worshiping the Baals. Why so much emphasis on this in the old covenant? Why so much covenant departure? Why were the gods of the Old Testament that are represented by the nations such an allure and such a temptation when you had the true God of heaven and earth who had demonstrated his power and delivered them? It's really fascinating.
Yeah, it's that constant war to be turned away from the one true God and to worship the gods of the nations. And that constant pressure to be like your neighbors.
Right, right.
Not only with the king, they wanted a king like the nations, and then they are seduced by the pagan gods of their neighbors and drawn into that seduction by the pagan women who lead them into idolatry.
Right.
A perpetual theme for the people of Israel, drawn away to foreign wives. Right behind that comes the foreign god.
Right. And in this particular scene, you know, you think about who's running Israel. It's not Ahab. It's his wicked wife, Jezebel, right? Who is a priestess of Baal and just wicked. And she's holding the strings in Israel.
Yeah.
So you come to this scene in chapter 18. We're not really focusing too much on the showdown on Mount Carmel, but sad picture where, you know, Elijah basically has to draw the line. Why are you faltering between two opinions? If Baal is God, worship him. If the Lord is God, worship him. And the Lord answers by sending down fire from heaven, consuming the altar, the sacrifice. And by the end of this chapter, all of Israel's turned back to the Lord.
Well, I think before we move on, we have to point out that there is a place for righteous mockery.
Yeah. You had to get
and
that
righteous
right.
sarcasm.
Yeah.
When you know, the prophets are crying out to their pagan god, cutting themselves, and verse 27, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he's musing or he's relieving himself, or he's on a journey. Maybe he's asleep.
Yeah.
Maybe your god's in the bathroom."
Yeah.
So there is a place for righteous mockery of false gods and pagan religion.
Yeah, I mean, it's true, and he is mocking, and he utterly, you know, crushes their whole god in this passage. He's not a god. He's the god of lightning and of thunder, and the true god of heaven and earth is sending down fire.
Yeah. You know? Yep.
So, and that's our God. That's just amazing to say. The God of the Old Testament, the God of Israel, is our God. He is the one who's delivered us. He's made himself known and revealed himself through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And all of the Old Testament is teaching us that. So Elijah's on a high here. He has taken the 450 prophets of Baal. He has put them to death by the sword. In the scene that follows this, covenant curses had fallen down on the land in Israel. And by the end of this, Elijah has prayed and rain has come again. So this is, the Mount Carmel was small compared to the high Elijah was on, right? Elijah had major success as a prophet in returning the people to the Lord.
This is the ultimate mountaintop experience. It doesn't get any better than that for a prophet.
It doesn't get any better. But then you come to chapter 19. That's what we're going to focus in on today. And as you open up chapter 19, You have pathetic Ahab, who's not a man.
Right.
He can't lead. Ahab told Jezebel, right? That's how the chapter starts. Ahab's a tattletale.
Whining
to his wife.
To his wife,
like Naboth's vineyard, crying on his bed. All that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as a life of one of them by this time tomorrow. So this is Elijah's low moment. From a great high to a great low.
A hit gets put out on him.
Yeah, a hit. That's exactly right. From wicked Jezebel. And then we read, then he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. I think he's running like 100 miles.
Yeah.
As far as he can away from the calling and in fear. And this is surprising because you've just taken out all the prophets of Baal. You've just had this victory. You've seen the Lord's power. And this woman, wicked Jezebel, makes a threat against him, and he cowers and runs away in total fright.
He just was an eyewitness to one of the most amazing displays of God's power in all of history.
Yeah.
And he wipes out all the evil prophets on this amazing, and then God, supernaturally, the rain comes. He could not have a more obvious revelation of God's sovereign hand.
Yeah.
And now he's scared of a girl.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, gosh, there's such a point to this, isn't there? About
if
life.
God can do all that.
Yeah.
Can he not protect you from this evil woman?
Yeah. I mean, and this is where we just have to be honest. And I think the scriptures are so honest about discouragement.
Yeah.
The discouragement
and our memory, our forgetfulness. Mm-hmm. It takes, he's on this amazing high from what God has done. And 5 minutes later, doubting God.
Yeah.
I got to run away from this wicked queen because she's going to get me.
Yeah.
As if God can't protect him from her. Lest we pile on Elijah. Are we not just like that?
Yeah.
We forget. Yeah. Our memories are so short. God does amazing stuff for us. Acts of deliverance. Okay, obviously not as amazing as what he did on Mount Carmel and with the rain, but he does amazing stuff in each of our lives. And 5 minutes later, we forget and we're in despair.
Fall apart.
What was me? How could you let this happen to me, God? 5 minutes ago, God did this amazing act of deliverance. Now we're like, how could you let this happen to me?
Yeah, I don't deserve this.
Yeah.
I don't deserve, you know, and you have to see here too, in God's providence, this threat came.
Yeah.
He could have taken out Jezebel.
Of course.
Minute. You know, his dogs are going to lick her blood. So she's no threat. She's not a threat at all to the kingdom in the sense of God's sovereign power. He has the power to take her out, but he doesn't. And he casts this and gives us this window on the prophet Elijah and the moment of his greatest downfall and failure. And I think it's important. I think it's important because discouragement's really powerful. When you sink into discouragement, you can fall into all kinds of things.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, the picture that you have here is him running.
Yeah.
So he's running away. He's running away. Easy it is for Christians to run, you know, and it doesn't have to be some desert island.
Right.
You can run because of discouragement where you're no longer hearing the word. Church is you're finding no delight in worship. All because of discouragement, you're essentially checked out. You're checked out spiritually. No love of the body of Christ. All these discouragements in life, you hit a breaking point, and this is where you can end up.
And that's the easiest way to spot this in those who are discouraged. Mm-hmm. They drift away.
They drift.
We start... Their attendance on the Lord's Day becomes sporadic, and then more and more they're gone and not present, drifting away. Then they isolate themselves from their Christian friends and family, and they're off on an island like Elijah running from God. So we, as the body of Christ, should be on the lookout for this and be aware, looking for those who are maybe drifting away and try to call them back.
I think it's a much bigger problem we often try to figure out why people leave the church and why things go on. You can say, well, they don't like this, or they're complaining about this or that. But I think at the heart of a lot of departure, and I like the word drifting. I mean, Hebrews says, we must therefore give the most earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift, drift away. The imagery there is a boat at a dock that is no longer anchored, no longer tied, and it's just drifting out to sea. And the Christian life, there can be a lot of drifters.
Yep.
Right? And it's a serious problem. And it's discouragement. Discouragement in life, discouragement in family. You seem to have some success, and then all of a sudden you get hit with various providences that are hard, and you can end up right here.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's why, as the body of Christ, we need to go after them. The pastors, the elders, and the rest of the body of Christ, when we see people in that condition, we need to do all that we can to bring them back and not let them drift away to the point where it's less likely they will be recovered.
Yeah, and I think when you're drifting, sin just becomes all the more attractive.
Right.
Right? You just, you can fall into those things.
And it becomes comfortable. It
becomes comfortable as a sort of escape from it all.
Right.
You can pick your sin, right? It's usually escape. It's usually trying to find an escape and to pleasure yourself to the point, right, where you no longer have to deal with reality.
Right. Yeah. And it is painful when the body of Christ does come after you. You don't want that. You want the sin, because the sin becomes comfortable and that escape, and you lose your escape when your brother in Christ comes alongside you and tries to bring you back to the covenant community. But that's what we need to do.
Yeah.
Go after them.
So Elijah goes out, days journeying to the wilderness, came down under the broom tree, and he asked the Lord that he might die, saying, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. There, that's a mouthful. It's so similar to Jonah.
100%.
I mean, these prophets, there's a reason these themes come back. In the midst of discouragement, you want to go hide, desert oasis, get away from it all. And checking, you know, and this is just a good pastoral application for pastors. It is easy in the discouragements to check out from your church. It's easy to want to be away from people.
And to want to check out from the ministry. I mean, we're not, most guys aren't asking God to take their lives, but we see a lot of guys who are ready to quit the ministry.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's, you know, whatever the stats are.
Stats are bad.
Since COVID.
Yeah.
Such a huge percentage of men have left the ministry.
Yeah.
It's astounding.
Yeah. And that's where this passage ultimately will end up. What are you doing here? Yeah, this is not where I've called you to be. I've not called you to be in that place. I've called you to be over here. I'm orchestrating history. I'm in charge of how this is going to go, but, we'll get there. You know, it's interesting. He asked that he might die. It is enough. I think you could translate, I've had enough.
Yeah.
I've had enough. I'm done. This is not what I signed up for. This is not how it's supposed to go. This is complete depression. This is spiritual depression. I've always found Lloyd Jones's book on that really helpful. It's a great book.
And it's a great reminder, you know, we can't be super spiritual and ultra pious and think that Christians don't go through stuff like this.
Oh, they do.
Read the Bible.
Yeah.
Have you read the Psalms?
Yeah. Depression's a real thing.
No real Christian would find himself in such a condition. Are you kidding me? Read the Psalms.
Yeah.
Read Elijah. Yes, this happens to genuine Christians.
To genuine. Yeah. And I mean, I'm not... temperaments matter. How you're made matters.
Sure.
I'm kind of an up guy, I think. I can tell you in
ministry, just bring everybody else down.
Yeah, I just bring you down. I just try to bring everyone down. I can tell you in ministry, I fought this.
Yeah.
And I never would have expected that about myself. Never would have expected. And I always tell people, do you ever want to quit the ministry? I'm like, every Monday.
Yeah.
Every Monday. After Sunday, it's like, I'm on Mount Carmel. I just preached and, you know, everyone told me the sermon was good. And I come back and then Monday, what is it? It's like, you know, and that's a little pattern of Christian life for believers too, you know?
Yep.
So take my life. I'm no better than my father's. Now that's interesting. I haven't accomplished anything. My fathers were failures too, and I just join them. We haven't done any good for these people. And I think their strikes at the real challenge of Christian ministry, but again, can be applied across the board. None of this seems to be working.
Yep.
None of this in the moment ever seems to work. In fact, the discouragements seem to be way more than the successes.
Yep. Yep.
Right? Isn't that normal church life?
We haven't gotten anywhere.
We haven't gotten anywhere.
What am I doing all this for?
Yeah, I've preached, you know, we could say 20 years, and these people haven't seemed to make a lick of progress, you know? What good am I? Bring another pastor in, because send somebody else. Remember Moses said that? You know, can you just please send somebody else? I don't want to do this. You know, this is way too daunting of a task anymore. But I think that's realistic.
Yep.
But it's not true.
No.
I think that's what you want to say here. It's not true. He had just defeated the prophets.
Come on.
Israel had been turned back.
Yeah.
And he's going to say, I alone am left.
Yeah. But that shows
I'm the only one.
It shows how easy it is to be discouraged.
I know. That's right. How easy it is to be discouraged. So, you know, what's amazing about this passage, I don't find the Lord getting mad at him.
Yeah.
The tender compassions of the Lord, how he handles him here is so beautiful.
Yeah.
So Elijah has run, sleeps under the broom tree. It's what you do when you're depressed, by the way. Behold, an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. And he looked and behold, there was at his head a cake and baked on hot stones, a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down. An angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Of all things the Lord could have done to a prophet running away in such fret and fear. Right? I mean, all throughout the Psalms, be courageous. The Lord is with you. Yeah. Joshua 1, wherever you go, be courageous. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And what does the angel do? Feeds him.
Yeah.
Gives him drink. You have to kind of say, I think, you know, whether you want to take this on spiritually applying it too far, isn't this what the supper is?
Yeah.
In all of our weaknesses, the Lord says, eat and drink.
Yeah.
You know, and he encourages us, strengthens us for the journey, feeds us, and lifts us up and cares about strengthening us in such weariness. What a God.
Spiritual sustenance. And I would even go, not to stretch the text too much, obviously this is supernatural, but he's meeting his physical needs.
Yeah.
He went out there to
die. That's the basic point.
He went out there to die under the tree. And the angel meets his physical needs. So when people come to us and experience this sort of spiritual depression, one of the first things I always ask people, you know, how is your health, your physical health?
Yeah.
Are you eating well? Are you exercising? Are you going for walks in nature, listening to classical music, whatever? You know, there are very practical physical things we can do.
Absolutely.
To lift our spirits. And we are body and soul.
Absolutely. So
and
important.
It's not just that we find exclusively a physical remedy for these things. Of course not. There is a spiritual dimension. But at the same time, we don't want to say there it is only a spiritual dimension.
Right.
As if all of your issues are exclusively spiritual.
He's worn out.
Exactly.
I mean, he had just he's been through the ringer.
Yeah. And then he goes out by himself. And yeah, when's the last time he ate? So he has a physical, real physical issues that God sends the angel to build him up, to address. So we need to holistically minister to people, body and soul.
Yeah, I remember a minister one time saying, he would always help people out of depression in his church just by getting them to walk.
Yeah.
Just getting them outside. One of the best things you could do. So this is the Lord's great care for his people put on display here in the midst of the greatest discouragements.
No rebuke.
Discouragements of life, right?
No rebuke, no condemnation. Mm-mm. What did I just do for you? Now you're crying, you're complaining, you want me to strike you down?
You wimp.
You whiner.
Yeah.
No, he builds him up.
He builds him up.
And this is a perfect example. Mm-hmm. When Elijah is wrecked, God does not give him the law. He gives him the gospel.
Yeah.
what an example for us when we come across people in this similar condition. They don't need the condemnation of the law. They already feel it.
Can I just, you want to get so direct and personal here to those in ministry, but also to those listening. This is what you need. The discouragements of life, the answer is the tender compassions and mercies of the Lord in the gospel for you. Like that, that is the intention of the Lord. That is what's put on display here. It is not to come along and say, as we've heard in modern times, you wimp, you know, you're just a big compromiser. He's compromised. The what pulls him out of the compromise? Right. So crucial.
The condemnation of the law would have driven him further into the ground.
Yeah.
In despair. Instead, God sends him the gospel, and you're right, almost a sacramental feeding.
It's like a sacramental feeding. Yeah.
And that's what lifts him up.
And strengthens him for the 40 days and 40 nights, which clearly throughout the Old Covenant and in the New, you have it with Jesus being, you know, tempted in the wilderness. This is a symbolic period of testing.
Right.
You know, it's the testing period of the wilderness that's captured here that Elijah is now faced with, right? And he ends up at Horeb. Now, I don't know how much to make of it, but, you know, I did reflect on this some time ago and thought he came to a cave. It's actually the cave, and lodged in it. Most likely that is the cleft of the rock where Moses stood years ago. I mean, amazing. What a powerful imagery,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
He goes to the cleft of the rock. He goes and hides himself in the cleft of the rock.
And God reveals himself to him.
And then same revelation takes place. But this is a surprising revelation. Like this is, it gets even more interesting. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? That's a probing question, right? In all depression, in all running, in all drifting, that question could be posed.
Yeah.
What are you doing? Like, why are you here? What brought you here? Is this where you should be?
Where are you, Adam?
Where are you, Adam?
Searching.
It's a probing question.
Yep.
Not a wrathful question, a probing question to challenge Elijah. Is there any reason for you to be running?
Right.
Right. Is there any real reason?
It's not for God to learn information.
No.
It's for Elijah to look inside himself and examine himself. Just like with Adam in the garden, God knew what happened. He knew where Adam was. The point is to recognize where you are in yourself.
And his answer exposes where he is.
Right.
He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Okay, another mouthful. First off, they're not seeking to take his life. Jezebel is.
Right.
Okay.
Everybody's after me.
Everyone's after me. Like this is self-pity in the worst sort of way, right? Kill me. Like I'm no good. I can't do anything. My fathers are no better than them. But also a bit of like pride.
Oh, yeah.
Here that's coming out in Elijah in the self-pity. Think about what he says. I have been jealous. I'm the only one left in all of this, which isn't true.
And he doesn't say it, but you can almost sense like, and this is how you repay me, God?
Yeah.
You got this evil woman putting a hit out on me?
Yeah.
After all I've done for you? I'm the only one doing this?
Yeah. And then, you know, what a statement for ministry. For the people of Israel, it's kind of a shot. Your people, right? Have forsaken the covenant, thrown down the altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. Again, you come back to the nothing's working. You often look at the state of the church as a pastor, and you kind of come to this question, is it ever really going well? You know, I mean, is it?
It sure
doesn't seem to be. It doesn't seem like it's working. It seems like idolatry fills the people of the Lord. It seems like compromised worship is happening all the time in the covenant, among the covenant. I mean, this is what we deal with in America, right? Yeah. And they don't seem to love the messenger very well. Especially when you have to say hard things, right? So this is the heart of the discouragement often, is that you have a powerful ministry. You send me to do this. Why in the world is that the result?
And what's he looking at? He's looking at, the physical results, the visible.
Right.
What he can see. And so, right, for us, yeah, is it ever going well in the ministry? Well, from what we can see, maybe not. Yeah. All, 'cause all we can see the sin, the despair,
yeah,
the strife. We can't see the spiritual growth that's happening with our naked eye.
Well, it's the like the kingdom discussion. The little seed grows at a pretty small rate into a big oak.
Right.
Like it does, you never see it in the moment.
Right.
It's like watching grass grow, I guess. Yeah. And I think in that is a taking on of himself of the results, like you're saying. You know, the reality is the results never have been ours.
Yeah.
The results are not ours.
Well, yeah. Even if the whole nation had turned in repentance, does he get to say, "Oh, yeah, look what I've done"?
Yeah, look at this. look at what they've done. Ultimately, it all belongs to the Lord. All success, all ministry, all the results. Our job is fidelity in bringing the word.
Right.
Fidelity in bringing, "Thus saith the Lord," which is what the prophet was commissioned to do.
That's how he should be measured, his faithfulness in proclaiming the word of God, not the results.
Yeah. So the Lord says, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. So obviously he's been in the cave hiding. He has not come out yet. So finally the Lord calls him out, right? You stand out here before me. Okay. Could be a terrifying moment. Could be a very scary moment. And behold, the Lord passed by. This is reminiscent of Moses, right?
That's not accidental language.
It's not. And these are the two prophets at the Transfiguration.
Right.
Right. And a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke into pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. Let's stop before we use the last verse there. What do you think's going on here? It's interesting that you have all these displays of judgment.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, if you look at those symbols there, right, you have fire, earthquake, wind. These are symbols of strength and power.
Yeah.
The mountain is, Sinai's it's getting blown into bits.
Yeah.
The rocks are shattering, right? These are deep blows to Sinai. Earthquake, the whole thing shaking, reminds you of what happened at Sinai.
Right.
Right. Originally when Israel stood there. But interesting, the Lord's not in those. And then you have this very powerful statement, right? It says, let's see. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper or a still small voice. You ever thought about that?
The word.
Yeah. I mean, the word almost in near silence. So think about that. The Lord was in his word and the power of that word was almost in near silence. There's a message there.
Yeah.
Right. Like we think God in these moments of Jezebel should act with great wind, earthquake, fire, judgment, just like Jonah, you know, I'm going to go out, look at the city, wait for the fireballs to come down. Right. See, it says, we're going to wait. Jonah went out there to wait and see what would happen to the city. He's hoping for Sodom and Gomorrah, right? That's what I want to see. I want to see power. Yeah. I want to see the Lord's power. I want to see real strength. I want to see a real answer in the midst of all of this. And what does he get? A still small voice. Being worked out. And that Elijah is sent to be an ambassador of the message and in the mission that the Lord has called him to be. And so that's the way out of all, I think, discouragement and depression. You do have a purpose, and God has appointed that purpose, and God has determined that purpose. And you are to fulfill in your vocation, in your calling, whatever it might be, in your home, with your families. That's why the prayer here, you know, take my life. Depression can get so bad that you want to die.
Yeah.
And there may be people listening.
That happens to real Christians.
Happens to real Christians. Yep. They want out.
Right.
And he's redirecting. No, there's people in your life who I'm sending you to.
And that is, and everybody says it, even non-Christian psychologists, psychiatrists, whoever, one of the key ways out of this is to serve others.
That's right.
And that's what God has Elijah do. Go out. You do these things for me. Mm-hmm. He uses him. And so a great way.
Being worked out, and that Elijah is sent to be an ambassador of the message and in the mission that the Lord has called him to be. And so that's the way out of all, I think, discouragement and depression. You do have a purpose, and God has appointed that purpose, and God has determined that purpose. And you are to fulfill in your vocation, in your calling, whatever it might be, in your home, with your families. That's why the prayer here, you know, take my life. Depression can get so bad that you want to die.
Yeah.
And there may be people listening.
That happens to real Christians.
It happens to real Christians. Yep. They want out.
Right.
And he's redirecting. No, there's people in your life who I'm sending you to.
And that is, and everybody says it, even non-Christian psychologists, psychiatrists, whoever, one of the key ways out of this is to serve others.
That's right.
And that's what God has Elijah do. Go out. You do these things for me. Mm-hmm. He uses him. And so a great way.
Now that's not.
Seems rather ordinary.
It's rather ordinary. It's not what some do and say that when God speaks, he's going to whisper in your ear. But
no, don't wait for the still small voice.
But I think there's a powerful message in that the word you're bringing is powerful.
Yeah.
And it may seem like a still small voice, but. You know what Jeremiah said about the word? Is not my word like a hammer that breaks rocks in pieces? My word is the hammer. And he's been commissioned with a word that is powerful. And I think that's crucial to this text.
Yeah. And again, to application for the church today, the confidence is in the word, not in these visible manifestations of great numbers, revival. Of course, we'd love to see those things. But our trust is in the word, and we should not fall into despair or lack of trust if we don't see these manifestations. Right. We trust the word to do the work.
And that word does do its work. I mean, this is what Luther said about the whole, you know, Reformation. It was the word. What did he say? I drank beer and the word did the work.
Yeah. Yeah. They drank German beer while the word did the work. It took down the Catholic Church. It wasn't Luther. It wasn't Philip Melanchthon. It wasn't their leadership or whatever. The word did the work. Mm-hmm. And we have to trust that.
Yeah, it's what we come back in these narratives like we talked about with Abraham's family in the last episode. It's constant trust in that word, resting in that promise, and realizing you've been commissioned to believe that the word you're bringing is more powerful than all earthly powers. As we sing, right? All earthly powers, that it shatters hearts. And he's been commissioned with that. And so that's why the question again comes back to Elijah. What are you doing here? It's emphasized. There's repetition here for a reason. And Elijah still is caught up, heard it, you know, and he makes the same complaint. You know, I've been jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel, forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars and killed your prophets by the sword. And I alone am left. And we have to remember that too. The end of this passage says that's not true. I have 7,000 who've not reserved the knee to Baal. Who's sovereign over the human heart? God always has a people.
Yeah.
Yeah. Beautiful line in our Belgic that says certain times and places, that number may be smaller, sometimes bigger, but he always has a people who've committed to him.
Yeah, so we shouldn't despair as the true church and as even confessional reformed churches. Yeah, we're not mighty. We're not powerful. We don't have huge numbers.
Right.
We're nothing compared to not only evangelicalism, you know, there are what, 15 million Southern Baptists, however many, you know, confessional.
Not in the sound systems.
Yeah, exactly. We don't have arena-sized churches. So, yeah, it's easy to get in despair compared to those things, and certainly not compared to the things of the world. We're nothing, but we can't see it.
Right.
Elijah couldn't see all those who were elect in Israel, and we can't see the extent of the kingdom of God as it grows in this age. So we can't despair, and we have to trust. Trust that God will build his kingdom, even if we can't see it.
Yeah, and the passage ends up by saying, the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. So he's dealt with the prophet. He's redirected him. And when you arrive, and all of a sudden, he's showing that he's the Lord of history, that he's sovereign over kings, that he is appointing, and even for judgment here, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. He's going to do what? Right? And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and Abel Meholah, you shall anoint to be the prophet in your place. And so he's demonstrating that his plan is being worked out and that Elijah is sent to be an ambassador of the message and in the mission that the Lord has called him to be. And so that's the way out of all, I think, discouragement and depression. You do have a purpose, and God has appointed that purpose, and God has determined that purpose. And you are to fulfill in your vocation, in your calling, whatever it might be, in your home, with your families. That's why the prayer here, you know, take my life. Depression can get so bad that you want to die.
Yeah.
And there may be people listening.
That happens to real Christians.
It happens to real Christians. Yep. They want out.
Right.
And he's redirecting. No, there's people in your life who I'm sending you to.
And that is, and everybody says it, even non-Christian psychologists, psychiatrists, whoever, one of the key ways out of this is to serve others.
That's right.
And that's what God has Elijah do. Go out. You do these things for me. Mm-hmm. He uses him. And so a great way out of that spiritual depression is to be in service of others. Get outside of yourself. Get outside of your own head and that downward spiral of despair and be used by God to serve other people. And that will draw you out.
Have you ever thought that at the death of Jesus, when he says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? That as he's there, I'd never seen this connection before. Some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man's calling Elijah. So Elijah had this preeminence as the prophet who would again show up just before the Messiah would come. They expected this. So the Messiah would be validated by the arrival of Elijah.
Right.
And Elijah would bring some kind of deliverance.
Right.
Which is interesting because 1 Kings 19 doesn't show a powerful figure. But Jesus explained that with John the Baptist, right? So they were confused about Elijah. But isn't it interesting at the cross, Elijah is referenced. And this man's calling Elijah. Then one of the servants ran, took a sponge, filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But others said, wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to save him. The guy's running from Jezebel, right? And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Okay, so in their minds, he's just died. He's not the Messiah. Elijah didn't show up.
Yeah.
You ever read the next scene, thought about this?
Mm.
And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, earthquake. The rocks were split. Yeah. So the same thing with Elijah happens with Christ.
Yeah.
Earthquake, rocks, and then tombs are opened and people get out. Many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep come out of the tombs after his resurrection. They went in the holy city and appeared. And then the centurion says, truly, this is the Son of God. I think that 1 Kings 19 is on Matthew's mind.
Hmm.
That the one who was sent as the prophet like unto Moses didn't flee.
Yeah.
He went to the cross. And when he dies, then the rocks were split and a greater thing happened. The temple curtain is split, opening up the gospel to the nations. And then people get out of grave, signifying through his death and resurrection is the victory.
Yeah.
There's something to that.
Yeah.
There's good. Something to the tie. They ask for Elijah and then rocks are split at his death.
Yeah.
So there's the victory.
Yeah.
The victory is the life, death, and resurrection of Christ who didn't run, but who went to it for us right. to deliver
he
us.
He ran to it.
He ran
he
to it.
He didn't run away.
Yeah. That just dawned on me as I was preaching Matthew 27. how he seems to be playing off 1 Kings 19.
Yeah, yeah. Amazing.
Well, anyways, what a great passage for helping anyone in depression and thinking through God's purpose for you, and that these prophets have a nature just like ours. We learn from them. Encouragement to prayer, as Elijah prayed, and to remember that when there's great victories and great successes, glory goes to God. And even when there are great discouragements, his purposes and plans for his people have not failed.
Yeah, don't despair. And take care of your physical well-being in many ways, and attend to that still small voice of the word of God, not in your ear, but through the proclamation of the gospel.
Right.
On the Lord's day.
Word is powerful.
Exactly. That will bring you out and be used by God to serve others. That will help to extricate you from that spiral of depression, is to be used in service of others. And God will deliver you.
Good words. Thanks, Dan. Oh,